4, unless I've missed anything. All right. Daniel chapter 4. So last time we were, not last time we were together, last time I was up here while we were together, I shared a story about Mary, for those of you that remember. And so I have a bit of an epilogue to that story that I will share with you today. So she was home that day with Jameson. And, you know, I had some ambivalence about whether I should share that story or not. And so I figured, let me get ahead of this. Before anybody calls Mary and says anything about incompetent Hicks, let me let her know what I did. So I said, hey, I shared the story about incompetent Hicks. She said, you did what? Oh, they're all going to think I'm stuck up. I was like, no, honey, they love you. Nobody would think that. And she said, if you had asked me before, I would have told you I prefer that you not share that story. And I thought, that's why I didn't ask you. Now, she also told me, huh? That's right. And she loves me. So, and she told me that Lisa told her every time I start a story, Lisa winces because she's unsure whether Mary's going to appreciate me sharing that story or not. But there was more to the story than I remembered, right? And so the fact of the matter is she was pregnant with Miles at the time. The power had been out for days. And it was during one of those periods that we customarily have up here where there's like a week long and the temperature spends some time below zero every day, right? We haven't had that this winter, like that long period of time where it's consistently below that. So she was also trying to convince me to go get a hotel room, right, where we would have power and warmth because Mitchell was still an infant and she was pregnant. And me being cost conscious, a.k.a. cheap, was like, no, we've got enough clothes and blankets. We'll be fine to see it through. So there's additional background to the story that I thought that you should know. And now that you have the full story, please don't think any less of Mary than you did prior to me sharing it. She wasn't mad at me. It was fine. All right, Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant. In it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the field, bound with a band of iron and bronze. in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. That tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which food was for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt and whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a brand of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palaces of the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that you want to speak to us through it, that you want to inform us through it, that you want to change us through it, that you want to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judge the very thoughts of our heart. You have given your word to us for a purpose, God. And we're asking you this morning to achieve your purpose with what you have for us today. Father, I pray that nothing I say will get in the way. Nothing I say will distract from what you want done here, God. Speak through me. Speak to me. Bless us, God, as you choose. In Jesus' name, amen. So Nebuchadnezzar pens a letter to everyone, everywhere. All peoples, all nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, and all of the earth, to tell them about this dream and the result. And he gathers together all the regulars, right? We've seen this before. We've heard this story before. In Daniel chapter 2, he has a dream that troubles him as well. And in that situation, he says, I'm not telling you the dream. You tell me what I dreamt, and then I'll trust your interpretation. He doesn't do that here. He says, I'll share the dream with you this time. But he gathers the regular cast of characters. He shares the dream. This one made him afraid and troubled, but apparently not enough to make them say the dream again. It's a little bit different here. And he shares the dream with them, and he gets crickets, right? They all go... They try not to look him in the eye, right? Lest he say, yes, you, Mary, interpret the dream. Give it your best shot. And they say nothing. We can't interpret this dream. In verse 18, it says, all the wise men of my kingdom, when he's talking to Daniel, are unable to make known to me the interpretation. I don't think they were unable to. I think they were afraid to. This dream is pretty clear. Right? If you read this dream, you'd be like, it's really not a difficult one to interpret. After all that's already happened, after all that we already know. And even Daniel in verse 19, it says that he was astonished and his thoughts troubled him. And I don't know whether that was for his own safety or because he had an affinity towards the king because he liked the king, considered the king to be friendly towards him in some way, or a combination of both. And Nebuchadnezzar has to say to him, don't let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Speak freely about this, and Daniel does. But Nebuchadnezzar has not always been known to be reasonable or merciful, right? His character is not that way. And in Daniel chapter 2, verses 12, it says he was angry and furious with the wise men of Babylon because they couldn't tell him the dream. And he says, start killing them. Destroy all of them. He's not a person that is, he acts out of fury at times. He acts out of anger. And that process started. He began killing them until Daniel said, give me a couple of days and I'll tell you. And then the killing stopped. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 6, he says, fall down and worship this image or you're going to get burned alive. This is how he treats people. This is how he deals with them. He says to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you don't bow down and worship when the music starts, you're going into the furnace. This is going to be the end of you. And when they don't, his fury rages. He orders them bound. He heats up the furnace hotter than it's ever been. And in they go. So you can feel some sympathy for the soothsayers and the Chaldeans and the magicians and the astrologers, that they're not quite willing to give him an answer about this dream, that they're reluctant to speak up and say, king is going to be taken from you, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, really? He may not respond well. And he said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you recall, what God will be able to save me? Save you from my hands when I do this. He throws them in there, and we know what happens from that. At the end of Daniel chapter 3, he says to all the people, if you speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you'll be cut into pieces and your house reduced to ash. This is the kind of guy that Nebuchadnezzar is. He is all powerful. What he says goes. And yes, he rebuilt Babylon. He made it magnificent. He made it one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. But he was a warrior. He was a king. He was an emperor. And he went and destroyed peoples and nations and took the best of them and brought them back to serve him. If you remember Zedekiah, the king in Israel, he brought him, killed his sons in front of him, and then put out Zedekiah's eyes so that would be the last thing that he'd ever seen. This was the type of man Nebuchadnezzar was, and I think this dream was easy for them to interpret, but they just didn't want to. And in verse 8, he says, "At last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God, and I told him the dream." Nebuchadnezzar had seen several things about God up to that point. And you, if you were here last time I spoke on Daniel chapter 2, I believe that God is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. I believe that God is drawing Nebuchadnezzar to him through this process. And Nebuchadnezzar had seen God through Daniel give him the dream. And he says about Daniel's God, he's the revealer of secrets. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. So he gets some understanding about God and who God is through that interaction. He sees after he has Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound and thrown into the furnace, he sees one like the Son of God's walking with them. And he sees them. He says, "Come out," and they come out. And they don't even smell like smoke. Any one of us that's been around a campfire, until you wash those clothes, they're going to smell like smoke. You will remember that you were next to a fire, short time or long. These guys don't even smell like smoke. Not a hair on their head is singed. The only thing, and I love the point that Rick brought out last week, the only thing that's burned away is what bound them. The only thing that is taken by the fire are the things that bound them. And they come out. And Nebuchadnezzar sees this. And his response to that is, if you say anything against this God, you'll be cut to pieces and your house will be reduced to a heap of ash. So he's telling people what to think about God. He's telling people how they should act, but it doesn't seem that he's coming to really know God himself. One person put it that Nebuchadnezzar has become impressed with God, but he is not converted to God. Because he's seeing these things, he's growing in his knowledge of God. And again, I believe God is drawing Nebuchadnezzar to himself. In verses 9 through 17, Nebuchadnezzar states the dream for Daniel. We've got a tree of great height. It grew and became strong. Its height reached the heavens, and it could be seen from everywhere. Much like a 90-foot gold statue on the plain of Dura that he had erected himself. You could see it from everywhere. Lovely leaves, abundant fruit, food for all. Beasts shaded under it, birds dwell in it, all flesh fed from it. This is that tree. God's decree, chop it down, leave the stump and its roots, bind them with iron and bronze. And in verse 15, the dream turns from referring to a tree to let him. Again, this was not a difficult interpretation. Here's this great tree, let him, drive him out, change his heart in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. I believe God was saying, Nebuchadnezzar, this is how you see yourself, right? You have these great dreams of yourself. Daniel has told you, you're the head of gold. I'm the head of gold. I'm going to make a whole statue of gold, and I'm going to make everybody bow down to this image, this great thing. And what does he say here? As I was flourishing in my palace. Things are going well for Nebuchadnezzar, right? Shabba, shabba, life can be a dream, right? He's having a good time. Well, he's having dreams and they're not so good. But he has this dream and he sees himself as this great tree. This is how you see yourself. This is how many people see you. But I see things, God says, differently. And in your bulletin, on the back cover, as Rick calls it, I don't know how this becomes the back cover, but I'm with you. We'll call it the back cover because they had nothing different for it. Isaiah 55:6-11. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Nebuchadnezzar has thoughts of himself. And God says, those aren't my thoughts of you, Nebuchadnezzar. And I have a word for you. And my word is going to accomplish what I determine for it to accomplish. Daniel encourages Nebuchadnezzar to change his ways, right? Just as it says here in Isaiah, let the wicked change their ways. And Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. He's encouraging him to change his ways. We see great kingdoms and great empires as something really special, right? But Babylon's gone and it's replaced in a very short period of time. Great as it was, gone and replaced. And we think, you know, if only the political system gets it right, maybe the length of our prosperity will be increased. Maybe this kingdom will take care of things. Maybe this party will take care of things. Maybe this party won't. What do we do? And there's this great tree here that we look to for answers, that we look to save us, that we look to be great for us. And I thought about when I read what it says about the tree, that the beasts of the earth dwell under it and the birds are nest in its branches. I thought, I've heard that somewhere else. Where have I heard that? Where have I heard about something like that? And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus references another plant with some striking resemblances to Nebuchadnezzar's tree. Verse 30, Jesus said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So we've got Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, the great tree that grows up, that can be seen from everywhere, that everybody looks to and says, this is fantastic. And Jesus says, hundreds of years later, what shall I compare the real kingdom to? What shall I compare the real deal to? It's like this mustard seed that gets planted. It's like this garden, this place for you to go, for me to go, that we can make a home, that we can nest in its branches, that grows up a place for us. Not the place that is built by man, but the place that God builds on our behalf. His kingdom may look small in comparison to the great tree that grows up and does all of these things, that it says the tree does, but his kingdom's the one that lasts forever. His kingdom is the place that our real home is in. His kingdom is the one that grows from something that we could look at and say, that's not impressive, but it's the most impressive thing that there ever was or ever will be. His kingdom, not the great kingdoms that man has built. We see another thing about the mustard seed, right? Faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus talks about faith as small as a mustard seed. The same thing that he's used as an example for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream about in Daniel chapter 2 that will destroy all those other kingdoms, that seems like it comes from such humble beginnings. And he talks about our faith as small as a mustard seed. And that's how his kingdom grows. So what do we know about the kingdom? What do we know about the kingdom of God? Well, we know that it's going to grow and fill the whole earth, right? That all the other kingdoms will be ground up and destroyed and be as nothing from this kingdom. But what we know that Jesus said about his kingdom is to seek that first. This is the place you are to go, my kingdom. Seek my kingdom first, and all these things will be added to you. All these things come to you from seeking my kingdom. And we get it backwards so often, right? Once I achieve this, then I will seek God's kingdom first. Once I am blessed in this way, then I will seek God's kingdom first. Once this has been fixed, then I will seek God's kingdom first. He says, no, my kingdom is first. It may look like a humble garden, but it's got everything that you could ever want or need. And it is so much better than a tree you can see from the old ends of the earth, what God has for you. What do we know about faith, right? It's worth more than pure gold. Worth more than the gold that Nebuchadnezzar covered this image with and stuck up in the plain of Dura for everybody to see. Worth more than the gold that was on the temple. Worth more than any amount of gold that you could ever see. And what refines it and what makes it better and what makes it true? Trials. It's all backwards from what we want, right? We want to achieve some gold. We want to have some gold given to us. But it's refined by trials. These things come so that your faith may be proved genuine. Your faith that's worth more than pure gold. Coming from a mustard seed, coming from something small. You may feel like you've got nothing, but you've got a mustard seed. If you're here, you've got a mustard seed. And a mountain can be uprooted. What's harder to uproot, a mountain or a tree? A mountain, right? He didn't say you'll be able to. He did say something about trees. Well, I won't get confused by that. A mountain is harder to uproot than a tree, right? God's got incredible things. It's so easy to look at the big things man has done and the big things that are going on around us and miss what God is doing. Miss that he has a place for you. What's the last thing that it said in the dream about this tree? All flesh was fed from it. All flesh was fed from the tree, right? Everything, the direction that our flesh wants to go to, everything we want to fill up on, we find it at the tree. We find it in the kingdoms of men. We find it in the general direction of the world. All flesh is fed from that tree. And God knows that we will never be satisfied feeding from the tree. And he says, cut it down. strip off its branches. Come to my kingdom instead. It may look like it's not as much, but believe me, it is. Believe me, there is more for you there. Are you seeking the kingdom of God first? Do you know what that means? Do you ask yourself, am I seeking the kingdom of God first? Or am I chasing all the other things? Because then I'll have time to seek God's kingdom first. Ask God to show you. Be honest with God. I'm not doing it, and this is why. If you're not doing it and you're thinking about it, then you know why. It's not a secret to any of us. We may or may not be willing to share it. But God knows what it is, and he wants you to bring that thing to him, and he wants you to get past that thing. Do you put more effort into everything else than your faith in God? Does everything demand more of your time than that? The feeding of the flesh, right? What we can get from the tree, what we can get from the kingdoms of men, from the general direction of the flow of the world is junk food, right? And what does junk food do? Tastes good for a little while, makes us sick afterwards, leaves us hungry quickly, makes us fatter and more disappointed than we were before. That's what feeding off of the world gets us. That's what looking at the tree and saying, oh, the tree, the magnificent tree, the great things of this life. Hey, it's good to be thankful to God for them, but you have to know where you live and what's important and what's for you from him. It's just junk food that leaves you fat and wanting more. In verses 19 through 27, Daniel interprets the dream, telling Nebuchadnezzar he wishes this was about his enemies. And I'm not sure that Daniel recognizes what God is trying to do in Nebuchadnezzar, right? Because Daniel says, hey, repent, change, maybe it'll lengthen your prosperity. Maybe it'll result in you being a tree for longer. But I don't think that's what God was trying to do with Nebuchadnezzar. He tells him, your kingdom is going to be secure. We're going to put a ring of iron and bronze around this stump. You're going to get your kingdom back. But there is something that I want to accomplish in you, Nebuchadnezzar, that you are not going to get by staying as the tree. There is something that I want to do that you'll never walk through correctly unless I take these things away. Again, I believe God is drawing Nebuchadnezzar to himself. It says all these things in verses 28 through 33, all these things came upon Nebuchadnezzar. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? It took him a year, but he stepped in it. It took him a year, but out come the words. This is all about me. This is all about what I have accomplished for my honor, for my majesty, by my power. In that very hour, the word is fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he's driven out of the kingdom, and he's eaten grass, and he's unkempt. His hair is like eagle's feathers, and his nails are like talons over this period of time. Interesting, there are no known records, no written records of Nebuchadnezzar and his accomplishments in his kingdom from 582 to 575. 7 years. Nothing. Silent. And we would expect that if he was going mad, right? Because he's not going to tell everybody about it. Not there, not in their annals, not in the official things, because somebody comes along and usurps the kingdom in that case. But they're silent. And these guys loved keeping records. And these guys loved talking about their building projects and the things that they had done. Silent for 7 years. Why did all of this come upon Nebuchadnezzar? And I think we can look at his words in verses 34 through 37. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. So the first thing that we see happen is his eyes change, his vision changes, what he is looking at changes. No longer dreaming great dreams for himself of being the tree that's risen above everything else, but lifting his eyes to heaven. And my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" In verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." When Daniel told him the dream and the interpretation of the dream chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar offered incense and sacrifices to Daniel. His understanding of God and who he was limited, right? Oh, God did this through you, so you're important. Not God, you, Daniel, are important. And again, as we've said in chapter 3, God does this incredible thing of not having Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego burned up in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar's response is, "Don't you say anything bad about this God. Don't you do that." And finally, here, he says, "I blessed the Most High God and praised and honored him who lives forever. I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways are justice. All those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." He's no longer talking about Bel as his God, and he certainly knows that Bel is not in charge. God loved a wicked, arrogant, threatening, menacing, sinful man who thought no God could rescue from his hand in what he decided. And he arranged history to draw that man to him. And God loves you and arranges history to draw you to him. If we spend time thinking about all the things that have led up to us being where we are today, the spiritual things that brought us here, that's only what we know of it. That's only the little tiny part that we know of God's pursuit of each of us individually. Nebuchadnezzar, in this moment, gets it. I have no idea whether Nebuchadnezzar is saved or not. I just don't. I don't have anything else in the Bible that tells me Nebuchadnezzar came to full repentance and eventually came to understand who Jesus was after Jesus did what he did. I would be ecstatic if I met Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I'd be happy for him. Super glad. Hey, you made it. Fantastic. He went through something and he clearly got some understanding of who God is. We had the time up here where some of you had a moment with God. We had a time where we sang, "I surrender all to you, all to you." And some of you had a moment. Rick and I were talking earlier this week about how God takes those things seriously. When we say, "God, I really want you and nothing else." When we get to that point and we really believe it and we say, "I acknowledge who you are and I want nothing but you." And God takes those things seriously. And I'm sure God took what Nebuchadnezzar said here seriously. Jameson, if any of you saw him sit down here at the beginning of church, Mary was teaching, and I took Bryce and Jameson out of the class. They wanted to stay in the class, and they didn't want to come out for the singing. Jameson walked into the sanctuary like that, you know, bottom lip stuck out a mile. He recovered quickly, you know. I just left him alone at that point, but I turned around and looked at him at one point during the singing, and he was smiling again, and his dimples were in full view of everything. He, when he mixes it up with his brothers, he gets pretty upset, right, when something happens, and his fists come out. So yesterday, he and Miles were playing something, and they were throwing the couch cushion back and forth at each other, something, but Miles threw it too hard. Jameson got mad, right? And, like, basically becomes like Gollum and attacks him when he's trying to get the ring. Miles is protecting himself with the couch cushion. Jameson's trying to pull it up and hit him behind the couch cushion, right? He's angry. He's upset. And I talked to him about it. But I don't take those things to be who Jameson is, right? Those moments when he has a tantrum, when he's angry with his brother, when something's gone wrong, when he comes in here and the world is so dismally terrible that he couldn't recover from it, except that he does in a minute. I don't take those things as who he is. I take other moments seriously with him. And this is the Valentine that he wrote to Bryce. I love you, Bryce, even though you fight so much. That's a little of the pot calling the kettle black, right? The guy that's trying to do ground and pound. And also, if you fight again, I will still love you. See, I take those moments very seriously as to who he is. And God takes your moment, and he knows when you're distracted by the tree and the kingdoms of the world, and you're throwing your own temper tantrum about what's going on, that that's not you. And because he's your father, he recognizes it, and he wants to help you make good on all of those moments that you've had with him. Don't worry about the tree. Think about the garden that he has for you. Think about the plant that he's got grown for you to nest in, to make a home in. Think about the little things that he's turning into big things. That is what the Lord has for you. He loved Nebuchadnezzar, and he made his efforts to bring Nebuchadnezzar to him. And again, if I see him in heaven, I'll be so happy. But he's doing the same in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have pursued us and you continue to pursue us, and that you take things seriously that are important. It's not that the other things we do won't have consequences. It's not that they don't hurt you when we do them. But you have an overwhelming love for us, God. You have created a place for us in your kingdom, and you've created faith in us in who you are, and you use your word to grow that faith. And we say right now, God, we want everything that it is that you have for us. We want it more than the other things that distract us. And we thank you that you take us seriously, and that you love us through all the rest. We praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.